Well, as Chuck said, this is it. This is our final morning with you here at San Carlos Community Church. And Denise and I really don't have enough words to say to extend our deep, deep love and appreciation to every one of you. We will never forget this time. You have made it special. As Chuck said, it delights me and Denise to let you know that my university has given us the approval to come back in January. And that is, if you'll accept us. And it was quite a miraculous movement of the hand of the Lord, because it didn't look like it was going to happen, did it, Nisi? But the Lord was faithful, and so we'll be back. We'll be back. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and that is page 1002 in your pew Bible. Page 1002. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3. A father somehow manages to tell himself that his daughter is not on drugs. All the clues are there, but he refuses to believe that his sweet baby girl is using drugs. A wife sees a lot of evidence that her husband is having an affair, but she refuses to believe that her faithful husband of 30 years could stoop so low. The director of a Christian nonprofit organization tells himself that the money that has been given to the ministry can be legitimately used to buy himself a private jet or to go on an exotic vacation. A young Christian woman starts dating a young man who is not a Christian. And despite all the advice and counsel from her family and friends, and despite the red flags she has seen from this young man's behavior, she convinces herself that one day he's going to come to know the Lord Jesus. These are but a few examples of how self-deception enters into the human heart. And I supposed if we stop and thought about it for a moment, we could probably come up with examples of folks in our life that we know to be self-deceived. But less frequently is it the case that we would ever consider ourselves self-deceived. The Bible contains many, many examples of people who have been deceived, beginning from Eve all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Satan, his name is the deceiver, one of many names. But what I would like to do this morning is focus on a few select scriptures from the New Testament that speak of self-deception. self-deception. We deceive ourselves. We don't need anybody else's help. We can do a fairly good job on our own. Thank you very much. Regrettably, with this topic of self-deception, we can only scratch the surface this morning. This is a topic of great enormity. And again, my hats go off to the Thursday morning men who kind of primed my pump for this message this morning. So any brilliant insight that comes out is theirs, and I stole it and claimed it as my own. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3 together. We looked at this passage last week in our study of unbelief. There was something in this passage I wanted to share with you I didn't get a chance to do last time. But the author of the Epistle of Hebrews, he makes this exhortation to the Christians where they are to exhort one another. Exhort one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As I begin my thoughts this morning on self-deception, this scripture, I want us to kind of tuck it away and keep thinking about it, because it becomes crucial in understanding the nature of self-deception. I ride bikes, and occasionally I do manual labor. Not often, but occasionally I do. And I've got calluses on my hands. Calluses on my hands. And, you know, you get calluses on your feet. Yesterday, Nisi got a pedicure, and they took the calluses off her feet. Well, the ancients believed that the heart could become calloused. In the same way we do something over and over with our hands, a sort of thickness develops on the skin. The ancients believed, as did the author of the Epistle of Hebrews, that when we sin over and over again, our hearts become hard. And hard hearts are not like soft hearts. Soft hearts are these tender receptacles of truth and God. But a hard heart, once we have sinned over and over and over again, just become resistant. They resist. So an important thing to bear in consideration as we go through these different scriptures is that repeated sin will make us self-deceived. Repeated sin will keep us from seeing that we have been self-deceived. Now, another little interesting thing that I want to point out is with regard to the words deception, deceived, that sort of thing. Jake, could you hit mute on that slide? I accidentally went forward too quickly. In our English language, the word deception corresponds very roughly with the different Greek words that are used for deception. Deception means to mislead by appearance, or mislead through a false statement. And consequently, there are a number of different words we can use when we talk about misleading. For example, duping someone, fooling someone, hoodwinking, tricking, defrauding, outwitting, betraying. Interestingly, even one of the Greek words that's used to define deception is the idea of cheating. Now, when you bring that into the context of self-deception, here's what's so very interesting. Self-deception, at its very core, is lying to yourself. Lying to yourself. Telling yourself a lie. It is, the way the mind works, is a filtering out of what is true so that we can continue to live the lives that we want to. We tell lies to ourselves so that we can live and make the kind of choices that we want to. That is the gist of self-deception. And again, bringing that to bear with Hebrews 3:13, if you keep telling lies to yourself, eventually you aren't bothered anymore. Years ago, one of my students, sadly, was caught cheating. He was taking an exam and one of the teachers in his other classes discovered that he had some notes that he was using. And so he confessed this sin both to the administrators of the university and to a number of his fellow students. And I wanted to find out more, so I met with him and I said to him, Bill, why did you do this? Why did you, as a follower of Jesus, choose to continue to lie and use deception in your studies? And he said, Dr. Nebaker, I wanted so badly to please my mom and dad. If I made a B, I just didn't think they would accept me. And I said, Bill, how long have you been doing this? Most of my adult life. And I said, well, Bill, you knew it was wrong, but why'd you keep doing it? He said, after a while, it just didn't bother me anymore. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's important we think of self-deception, that we do something and tell ourselves the same lies over and over again. Eventually, we're caught in the snare. Okay, we can unblank that now, Jake. The first scripture that I want to look at, and I'm going to be going at warp speed during this sermon, so buckle up your seatbelts. We're going to go over these passages rather quickly. The first text that I want us to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. There, the apostle writes the Corinthian church, let no one deceive himself. By the way, this is page 953 in the Pew Bible. Let no one deceive himself. There it is, right in the text. You can deceive yourself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he might become wise. What an interesting exhortation. The situation that Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church was that there were some very highly educated preachers that came through Corinth, and immediately they gathered a bunch of groupies and little personality cliques developed where they were following these preachers. And it may have been, we don't know this exactly to be the case, but we do know that the art of rhetoric in the ancient world involved human cleverness and sophistication. You make these appealing emotional orations that draw people to go, whoa, he is incredible. He is incredible. I'm going to be a Gary groupie. And Paul is deeply troubled by this sort of wisdom that's being put to use by these Corinthian Christians. And he says, there's one problem, y'all. All of this stuff is absent of the preaching of the cross of Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, Paul says. And he says, when I came to you guys, I was weak, I was trembling, I was a lousy speaker. But I didn't want to wow you with my oratory. I wanted your faith to rest in the wisdom and power of God. God's wisdom involves power being put on display in the lives of weak people. Huh? That doesn't market very well. And so Paul takes issue with any kind of human wisdom that's void of the cross of Christ. Without Jesus' death on the cross, without His sacrifice, we have no power for living. We have no atonement, no taking care of our sin. We have no resurrection. Now, this is not to say that human wisdom is off limits to the Christian. I teach a course along with Denise called The Integration of Theology and Psychology. And I recognize there is value to be found in human wisdom. For example, we can gain great insights from non-Christian religions. We can learn a lot from secular ethicists. We can learn a lot about the world through the natural sciences, politics, finance, management, medicine, sociology, art, literature, philosophy, tradition, culture, and sometimes good old common sense from the hills of North Carolina can serve as a basis of great wisdom for living life. But I believe Paul's point is this. We deceive ourselves if we give more weight to human reasoning than the thoughts of God. If we put more stock, more authority in human wisdom than what God says, we're lying to ourselves. We are self-deceived. A second scripture. James 1:22. I love this passage. Page 1011 in your pew Bible. James exhorts his audience to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Those who only hear the word and don't do it are deceived. One of the dangerous things about being in a Christian college as a student and or as a professor, one of the dangers of going to seminary is there is far too much that we have to learn. And one of the things that breaks my heart is to see a man or woman who really knows their Bibles doesn't really know the Lord that well. It's absolutely heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. You can go to a good Bible-teaching church all your lives, but that's no guarantee that you're an obedient Christian. This may sound heretical to you, but it's from the Word of God. Knowing the Bible is not enough, brothers and sisters. The Word of God says we have to obey that Bible as well. Christian listening is necessarily action-oriented. James confirms this a few verses later in this same passage, where he says, if anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart and his religion is worthless. Later in the epistle, James writes, to him who knows the right thing to do, he's heard a lot of good preaching, but doesn't do it, that person has sinned. Key point from this James passage would be this. We deceive ourselves when we choose not to put the Word of God into practice. It happens every week with me. I'm sure it happens every week with you. You hear a good message. You come away with something from the Bible that was quite stirring in the moment, but then at the end of the day, you kind of forgot what it was. Now, you know, we can attribute that to forgetfulness. But if something is genuinely stirring in our heart, we want to move and act upon it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we end up just lying to ourselves. And self-deception, I am discovering, is very subtle in the way it plays itself out in our thinking. Third scripture that I want to look at. 1 John 1:8, page 1021. 1 John 1:8, page 1021, I believe. The Apostle John, writing to a church, most likely in Ephesus, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This statement appears to be John's corrective to a false teaching that had emerged among these Christians. We have clues from this epistle that a group of false teachers came along and said, we don't sin. We don't sin. And we don't have enough clues from the epistle to say that these folks were out and out party people who were living on the edge and doing crazy stuff. But we do have clues from the epistle to state that these folks didn't think it was all that important to love. I don't need to love anybody. That's not really sin. I don't need to love anybody. And John devotes the bulk of his exhortative force to the command of love. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. It's this great command. Love one another. Okay, John, I get the message. You want us to love one another. But something was going on in this church where folks were saying, I'm not sinning. If I don't want to love anybody, that's not really sin before God. And John says, you think like that and you're quite self-deceived. I thought about these false teachers over the years, and I've often wondered what they were like. Do you ever do that? Do you ever kind of imagine what you would have been like if you were in a biblical situation? I do that quite a bit myself. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, if these false teachers claimed a sort of innocence in their thinking. Self-deception often claims innocence on its part. Remember the book of Malachi? How have we sinned against you? We didn't know that we sinned against you. A claim of innocence goes something like this. I'm not that flawed. There are no major moral deficits. I stay away from pornography. I don't have any affairs. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't do anything bad. I'm a pretty good person. But as I reflect on things and as I look at Scripture, I wonder if a more godly attitude is something like this. I am more flawed than I realize. I need God badly. I turn my life over to God and to the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to continue to learn how to grow in grace. I hope as an old 80... Oops, I got in trouble. I hope when I'm in my golden years that I'm still teachable. Self-deception also, it seems, involves selective obedience. In other words, sin is sort of redefined. Well, you can call it sin. That's not what I'm doing, isn't really sinful. That's your opinion. Self-obedience also seems to involve a twisting of reality. I think the more self-deceived we become, the less out of touch with reality we are. One author put it this way, quite nicely. We ever so slightly, slowly and slightly, bend the truth to fit our goal. Our goal is to do what we want, when we want, and how we want, without feeling guilty or chastised or being noticed. It is this aspect of self-deception, this lack of self-critical awareness, that makes deception so difficult to deal with, especially with Christian leaders. You get to a place of authority and respect, you can get away with a lot of stuff. David, King David, case in point. We could say that he was rather self-deceived, can't we? It's a good-looking woman over there. Finally, it takes a prophetic word to jar him out of his self-deception. King David, a man after God's own heart, deceived, conniving. Here's the key point that I want to bring away from 1 John 1:8. And I realize, brothers and sisters, some of us with tender consciences can beat ourselves over the head about how sinful we are, myself included. But that said, we deceive ourselves when we minimize and or ignore the sinful patterns we display in our relationships. A lack of love. That's not sin. And failing to love well and being okay about that. I don't have to love anybody. And being okay with that is self-deception. The fourth and final scripture we look at, it's on page 975 in the Pew Bible. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. This is a powerful, powerful verse. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The context of this passage is dealing with brothers who have sinned, and how do you restore such a brother? But this verse seems to be addressing those folks in the Galatian church who thought they were more spiritual than everybody else. Perhaps Paul has in mind some of the rule-keeping members of the Galatian church. Man, I'm glad I don't do that kind of thing. Oh, but, you know, that's what's going on in my heart. Man, I'm glad I don't struggle with pornography. Man, I'm glad I didn't have an affair. And there's wisdom and value in not doing those sorts of sins. But when we begin to think that we are special and unique and better than other people, interestingly enough, it seems we have become self-deceived. In the theology of the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, the boasting always goes to Jesus and to the cross and to God. And, you know, I've met many people and I found myself doing this from time to time, telling these great, great stories of things we've done for the Lord when it's really all about me. Look what I've done. Look how spiritual I am. And Jesus or God is sort of this bit player, this insignificant figure in the story. Paul wants us to focus on Christ and on the cross and on the power of God and kind of become self-forgetful. I'll be honest with y'all, this is probably my biggest area of struggle as a Christian. It's just sometimes I think I'm more spiritual than everybody else. And there's something subtly sick about that. I'm telling myself these lies. As I've thought about my sinfulness, as I thought about these folks in the Galatian church, it seems to me that self-deception is a way that we hide our insecurities. In ministry or life, we can appeal to those experiences that give us an exaggerated sense of importance. I've met so many preachers, so many missionaries, so many of God's people who are so full of themselves. I know, because it takes one to know one. And there's something about that where we're lying to ourselves by telling people all these great things we've done. How does this play itself out? Well, a lot of times in the way we tell stories, we retell and tell these stories about what went wrong in our lives, giving these little explanations, justifications, alterations of the details of the event, so that we have a story that we're fairly comfortable with, that kind of casts us in a good light. We're the hero. Oh, I was a victim. There's something about tooting our own horns for Jesus that seems to be self-deception from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. The key point that I think we can come away with from this text is this. We deceive ourselves when we become too impressed with our level of spiritual maturity. We deceive ourselves when we self-righteously compare our level of maturity with others. It's very subtle. But it seems that we are telling ourselves lies when we do that sort of thing. Let me give you a summary statement of what I think self-deception is. Self-deception is our foolish attempt to deceive God. That's kind of foolish, isn't it, to think that we could deceive God? When we believe that we are something that we are not, when we convince ourselves that we have done all that God requires of us, we settle for this comfortable sense of self-righteousness, which refuses to go to a deeper place of honesty with God. And sometimes it's true, isn't it, that if we were really truthful with the situation, as it were, it would be too painful to bear. Too painful to bear. If we were really truthful to ourselves, it'd be too painful to bear. Jake, can you blank that slide for just a second, please? Oh, it's got a mind of its own, huh? Okay. Let me give some closing reflections for us on this matter of self-deception. I've provided a number of different reflective statements on what self-deception might look like. Let me encourage you to take this bulletin insert home with you and prayerfully go through these. Maybe with your wife, maybe with a close friend or a handful of friends. Use this in your small groups. I believe it's true that we are all vulnerable to self-deception. I recently came across a book by Greg Tinselhoff, professor of philosophy at Talbot Seminary, Biola University, wonderful Christian philosopher. And his book sort of confirms some hunches that I've had, and that is that we are all prone, everybody in this church house this morning is prone to self-deception. I thought it would be really cool if we could buy these self-deception meters that we could, you know, kind of wear like wristwatches, and they would have readouts like this right here. A 53-year-old man thinks he's a mountain biking champion. Dude, you are severely self-deluded. I do think, in minor, inconsequential things, that we all have a tendency to be deceived somewhat. And I'm not saying that truth and knowledge is up for grabs. I just think that's the nature of things in the fallen world. But where we don't want to be self-deceived is in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. If you're a Lone Ranger Christian, a kind of person with just me, Jesus, and the Bible, thank you very much, your chances of being self-deceived are a lot higher than when you're in a group of other Christians who are pursuing Jesus and wanting to know Him intimately in the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems that the self-deception factor goes down the more we are with other very Spirit-filled Christians. What are the safeguards that we can put in place that will keep us from falling prey to self-deception? First of all, I'm not here yet, but I'd like for you to join me. The older I become as a follower of Jesus, I want to have a more humble heart. A more humble heart. Listen to the insight of Thomas DeBay, a writer on the spiritual life. He puts it this way. Anyone who hopes to detect the mind of God, to hear and learn His ways, and to probe His will must expect to be surprised. Proud people aren't surprised. They've got God all figured out. Even to be contradicted. Are you willing to have some of your beliefs contradicted if your beliefs aren't biblical? I hope so. I hope for me. Most of us would expect that the way to the mind of infinite truth is diligent study, a searching out of wisdom, ancient and new. This is a way, but it's not the way. The first condition for detecting the divine mind is just what we would not expect. Smallness. Unpretentiousness and apparent weakness. You see, you can know the Bible, you can know theology, you can be a brilliant apologist and be a million miles away from the Lord. But a humble heart? Oh, that's what I want. A humble heart. The psalmist puts it this way, "The unfolding of your words, O God, gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." A humble heart, a heart that realizes, I'm nothing without God. With that kind of heart of humility, we ensure ourselves that we won't be self-deceived. Another important safeguard, I've already hinted at it. Put yourself in Christian relationships where you can have conversations that matter. We talked about spiritual community last week, Hebrews 10:24. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'm not talking about just accountability here. I'm talking about people saying, dude, that's not true what you're believing. Sister, what you're saying isn't really biblical. And as we're Spirit-filled, seeking to know the Scriptures, seeking to follow the Lord, we put ourselves in those kinds of relationships and the self-deception factor goes down considerably. Again, last week I said this, it's my heart, it's the heart of the leadership of this church to see small groups in the San Carlos Community Church where God's surgical transformation of our souls goes on. Small groups is where the action is when it comes to the matter of transformed hearts. If we're going to be just Lone Ranger Christians, we got to realize that the self-deception factor goes up considerably. The Apostle Paul says, speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up every way into Him who is the head. We must be speaking the truth in love in a way that's helpful. Paul also says in Ephesians 4:25, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And by the way, y'all, speaking truth sometimes can be clunky, awkward, messy, sloppy. It doesn't look good. But if you're not truthful with one another, you will become self-deceived. I will become self-deceived. There is some wisdom in this. These exhortations that the Apostle Paul provides concerning truth speaking in a small group context. And then finally, adopt a Holy Spirit empowered approach to biblical study. We know from James that you can hear the word and study it, but if you don't put it into practice, you're deceived. You're self-deceived. I've always been impressed with that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where the Corinthians were looking for, hey dudes, we want some credentialed ministers coming to preach to us. Can you show us your credentials with a letter of recommendation? Paul says, Corinthians, I'm a pastor without portfolio. You are my letters. You are living epistles. I'm so impressed when I see a dear woman of God, a dear man of God who has barely any education, who knows the Bible so well that they incarnate truth. They don't know what passage it is in the Bible, but they live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a danger to studying the Bible without the Holy Spirit's enablement. And what Paul wanted of the Corinthians was them to be living epistles of the power of the new covenant. As I'm here standing before you, I have to ask myself this question. Am I lying to myself this morning? Am I self-deceived? How about you? Are you lying to yourselves in some way this morning? Are any of you self-deceived? We can guard ourselves from self-deception by seeking hearts of humility, by having Christ-centered and truth-centered relationships where we're stimulating one another to authentic love. We can guard ourselves from self-deception by drinking deeply of the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to transform us into living epistles, people who put God's Word into practice day by day. As we do these things, we will ensure that we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, held grip by the seduction of self-deception. Join with me in prayer, please. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we invite you to search our hearts, to know us and know our anxious thinking, and to see if there is any self-deception within us. Oh, and Spirit of God, trigger within us. Help us to see where we've lied to ourselves. Lord, bring people into our lives who can speak truthfully to us and we'll receive it. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, prompt us to speak truth helpfully to one another. Guard us from the evil one who would choose to use our self-deception to accomplish his wiles and schemes in our lives. Lord, may San Carlos Community Church be a place where truth flourishes, where honesty flourishes, where the Word of God and the Spirit of God are stirring in the depths of our souls, unlike any time we've ever experienced. God, may there be great days ahead for spiritual renewal, revival even, Lord, in this church, in this town, in this nation, and in this world, for the glory of You, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.